Isaac should have never been born. Should have never been born. Abraham, 55, no kid. 65, no kid. Talks to the Lord. Not careful, Eliezer, the Damascus is going to be my heir. Nope. One from your own body. 75. No child. 85. Plan B. Ishmael's born. Nope, not him. 95. No child. Finally, age 99, the Lord in person shows up and promises that within a year, Sarah is going to give birth to a child. 90 years old, she gives birth. Isaac should have never been born. Took a miraculous act by the Holy Spirit of God to bring Isaac into existence in a natural way, and yet miraculous. Child of promise. Abraham, father of a multitude. Abraham, father of many nations. Yet through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Isaac should have never been born. But it's the only way that God could inject himself and inject his information into human race. Nowhere else could God get traction. Nowhere else could God begin build the momentum that's so necessary to bring Jesus into the world. Isaac should have never been born. But he was. God had said to Abraham different ways. In your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. How's God going to do that? Isaac was born, Jacob, to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. To Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was born Hezron Ram Amminadab, Amminadab Nashon Salmon, Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, Obed Jesse, to Jesse David the king. Then the genealogical record continues through David's son Solomon. Eventually comes Joseph. Through David's son Nathan, eventually comes Mary. Through Mary comes Jesus Christ, descendant of David, according to the flesh. Isaac should have never been born, but he was. Physical Israel should have never come into existence as a nation, but it did. Never should have survived, but a remnant did. By the plan and power of God. The church should have never come into existence, but did. Who had a concept? See, when Jesus said, talking to Peter, upon this rock, meaning the confession, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Nobody has any idea what an ecclesia is. What's he mean? Ecclesia. The word church never shows up in the Old Testament. It's kingdom. Sometimes prophetically, temple. Church? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not entered into the heart of man, but God prepared. And so it's been brought out this week, in the day of Pentecost, the church, the kingdom of the living God came into existence with power, just as Jesus had told the apostles. So we've seen this week, we've seen a discussion of Jesus in the flesh. We've seen him crucified. We've seen him buried. We've seen him bodily resurrected. We've seen him ascend into glory. We've seen him take his position of power in glory to minister as a high priest, to reign as king, and to have the ability to save from the power position. We've seen the importance of the church. It's another thing we need to see. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The point that I get to bring out today, escape the elephant tromping. You know, actually, pretty well trained elephants, I'd say. Acts 2:39, for the promise. See, Peter said, repent. See, and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, but the hammer of emphasis comes down when he says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Promise. The indwelling Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. Openly promised to Israel in, say, Ezekiel chapter 36. Promised. Promised the Holy Spirit is for you and your children. Hebrew expression for the Jewish or the Israelite people. Some time ago, somebody referenced it. One of those Western European, godless, atheist, humanistic people produced a movie. I've never been able to track it down. It was called The Garden Plot. And the idea was that when Jesus accidentally got himself crucified, he overstated things and got crucified. Then the apostles got together in the Garden of Gethsemane and hatched the garden plot. That is, they concocted the story of the resurrection. And so they said that, it was concocted to keep the movement going, keep things driving. They had a good thing. Okay, let's make up something to keep it happening. Now, of course, that falls flat. In the face of honest examination, has been brought out the prophecies of Jesus' resurrection. There's another major reason why it falls flat. It's the last part of Acts 2:39, where he says, and for all who are far off, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. One of the speakers brought up out of Zechariah chapter 6 that those who far off would come and build the temple of the Lord. A prophecy of the Gentile peoples coming in. Now, one of the reasons that the garden plot fails is this. Now, if you make something up, you're smart enough to concoct you know, the story of a resurrection. You are smart enough to make sure that you have all the details in your fake scenario together. You know, you got your story lined up. You got the witnesses together. Okay, guys, let's go over this again. Okay, this is what we say. This is what we say. We got it? Okay, do we need to go over it again? Got the same story, right? Made up story. Did Peter understand what he said right here in Acts 2:39? As many as are far off, as the Lord our God will call to Himself. He said it, and it went over his head what he said. Recorded. Peter missed it. Usually there's one individual listening to a message that hears every word. It's the guy preaching it. Everybody else is getting 10%, 15%, whatever, okay? But the guy preaching it, he hears every word. He better. Right? Peter didn't hear what he said, but it didn't register over top of his head. But that isn't the only time that happened. See, we get to go Acts chapter 3. Preach it again. It said there in verse 24, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and successors onwards, also announced these days. He says to the Jews standing there listening in the temple grounds, he says, you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which the fathers, which God made to the father with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Well, who, if the Jews are first, who's second? Who's second? Gentiles. Okay. Peter didn't pick it up, did he? Over the top of his head. And yet, going clear back to Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, in you all the families of earth will be blessed. Now think about that for a second. I mean, like he says here, all the prophets have spoken, announced these days. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 here and think about something for just a second. So Peter comes to the Gentiles. Basically, God had to grab Peter by the scruff of the neck and say, all right, Pete, you're going. Messengers beating on Peter's door. Holy Spirit specifically talked to Peter. He said, go with these men without any doubting because I sent them myself. Capiche? You know, you got to talk to people in language they understand, right? You know, you go. Peter had a vision, the blanket let down from heaven with all the unclean animals. A voice from heaven said, Peter, get up and kill them. Eat them. Peter said, I'm a good kosher boy, you know. Never eaten anything unholy, unclean. God said, the voice said, when God calls something clean, don't you call it unclean. Peter can't figure out what that's talking about. All of a sudden, the boys knock at the door. Holy Spirit says, go with them. Okay. When Peter gets there, in Acts chapter 10, it's interesting what he says in verse 28. Acts 10:28. He said, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. See, Peter's undergoing what we might call a paradigm shift. Okay. not entering his mind that the Gentiles coming in. Not entering his mind. Not entering the mind of any Jew. It's unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit with him. God show me. God show me. I can't call any man unholy or unclean. So I'm here. I'm ready to preach. Okay? As he's preaching, when he gets down to verse 42, after basically telling the story of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the power position, verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people, solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Everyone. Well, that's what Acts 2:21 said, didn't it? Shall come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Shall be in the last days, God will pour out of His Spirit on all flesh, right? All mankind. Specifically referring to the immersion, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost as representatives of the Jews. Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. All mankind. So it's going to happen a second time to Cornelius and his household as representatives of the Gentiles. So that the door of salvation can be opened. So that the mystery hidden in the Old Testament, revealed to the holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit, might be brought forth. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, might come to the Gentiles also. Now, what Jew? One of the charges, I'll put it this way. One of the charges is that the Old Testament is not written the way you think it's written. Moses never got the Ten Commandments from God. That's just a nice story designed to sell them. You know, the concept that thou shalt not steal was a concept that developed later. And the fact that it was attributed to Moses was not intended to deceive anyone concerning its origin. I'm quoting. These are the same guys that say the book of Revelation is comparatively easy to understand. In many respects, it's the least original of any of the New Testament writings. Okay. Moses didn't get the Ten Commandments, you understand. They just attribute to Moses to sell them to Israel, all right? Jews, they say periodically, you know, edited the Old Testament writings, shuffled them around, recompacted them, you know, put them together for mass distribution in the synagogues. Okay. Let me ask you a question. What Jew, what Jewish priest is going to write about Abraham, in your seed, all the nations going to be blessed? What Jew is going to write that? What Jew is going to write what he says there in Joel? It shall come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved. Everyone. What Jew is going to write that? And we could go through hundreds of those Old Testament prophecies about the fact that the Gentiles are coming in. All the prophets. Will you guys take Peter's word for it? Do we take Peter's word? Think Peter can back this statement? If pressed, you think he could show you Scripture? All the prophets. All bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him, which we understand includes immersion, is verified here. Everyone who believes in Him will be saved. I had not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. All the things that God has prepared for him under the terms of the new covenant. Hidden in the old. Revealed through the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles. Revealed in the new. Who would have anticipated this? And who would have had the ability to bring it about if they did? So consider. Consider the resistance here to the Gentiles. Peter has the vision, the blanket. Three times the word of the Lord knocked on Peter's head, saying, "You cannot call any man unholy or unclean." Holy Spirit, specifically Himself, personally, didn't send an angel. The Holy Spirit Himself specifically said, "Go with these men." Without any doubting, I sent them myself. Holy Spirit's a He, He's not an it. Personally, I'm male. I was born that way. Birth certificate says that. And near as I can tell, my job is to follow through. Yeah. Now, if you're a female, you were born that way, your certificate says that, and your job is to follow through. All right? Okay. Holy Spirit, I would object to be calling it. Hey, it. I think I'd object to be called they. I mean, he. Katie, do you mind being called a she? No. See how submissive she is, you know. No objection. She, okay? The Holy Spirit, He. Holy Spirit's not an it. Did you call Jesus it? Did you call the Father it? Well, why would you call the Holy Spirit it? Where does that stuff come from? One thing I can tell you, the force of darkness is pushing everywhere he can against the truth and the concepts of God, specifically impacting terminology. So Peter, preaching, says these words, "Everyone." That's going to take some backing. Soon Peter says, "Everyone, that is not going to fly unless it has major backing." And at that point, you can put it together. I don't take the time today. The immersion in the Holy Spirit happened to the apostles. Peter said the same thing happened to them as happened to us at the beginning. Just quick side note. If it had been the normal speaking in tongues, something that a Gentile primarily would do for the benefit of some Jew in the audience, and he'd speak to the Jew in the language of Pontus, or Phrygia, or Elam, in trade language, that Jew would normally speak. And that Gentile stand up and speak to that Jew about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in that guy's trade language, by men of strange tongues, I'll speak to this people. That's the fulfillment of that. That's a normal speaking in tongues gifts given only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Right. So, here, day of Pentecost. See, when this happens, not day of Pentecost, the Gentiles. Verse 44 says, while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who are listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, referred to Acts 11:16, all right? They're hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. Now, if that had been the normal speaking in tongues, their response would have been, well, what do you know? Here it is again. Praise the Lord. That's not what Peter said. You know, you look at Acts 11:15. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. It wasn't, well, what do you know? Here it is again. Praise the Lord. He said, we haven't seen this since the day of Pentecost. We haven't seen this since it was poured out upon the apostles on that day. See, when Peter says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin. When he said that, that's taken some backing. And here came the backing. Something not seen since the sound like the mighty wind, the tongues like what I call the upside down bonfire, and speaking in other languages specifically recorded here. We have not seen that since the day of Pentecost. Fell upon them just as upon us at the beginning. Backing. Peter answered, verse 47. Surely, Acts 10:47, in case you got so excited you lost your place. Surely no one can refuse the water for these guys to be immersed who received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit poured out on the apostles. What's Peter thinking? I'll preach to these guys. I haven't come to their house, but you know what? I'm not dunking them. I'm not dunking them. You can tell that. Because what's his response? Well, who can refuse water? What's he thinking? I'm not dunking these guys. But you know what, guys? Just based on what we just saw, they're getting dunked. And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? I mean, what do you mean he ordered them? All right, guys, line up, you know, get immersed. No. The right reason he ordered them, they'd have been immersed before. You can tell. He says, you know of all the things that took place in Judea. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. You know. You guys already know the story of Jesus. You've been hanging around the Jewish society. You know the story. What's the problem? The problem is, the Jews aren't going to dunk them. The Jews aren't going to welcome in. That's the problem. Problem in the Gentiles. So when Peter orders them, that's to make sure it gets done. Because these guys are already ready. The problem wasn't over here. Problem over here. You order them. Be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. That's going to be for forgiveness of sins and to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? Now, side question. If you can be saved by accepting Jesus in your heart, if you can be saved by faith alone or saying some prayer, these guys could have been saved long ago without Jewish intervention, right? Peter would later say, it's by my mouth, it's my mouth that the word was spoken to the Gentiles. He's talking about Cornelius and his household being the first Gentiles coming in. There wasn't any accepting Jesus in your heart, other Gentiles out there. These are the first. And they got to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, to receive forgiveness of sins and to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. So I've got Peter taken care of. Peter and the boys with him. Guys, we can't forbid water. No, they're coming in. They're coming in. Problem. The glorious church, right? Jerusalem. The original happening place. Acts 11:1. Now the apostles. The apostles. And the brethren, who are throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. The other apostles had to hear about it. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, meaning the whole congregation, males, I mean, they didn't count the females in those days. I mean, it's okay. You know, if you're male, what? Follow through, right? If you're female, what? Follow through. So if they didn't count the females, that's okay. You know, you count in other ways. Those who are circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." He just didn't rap on the door, drop off a tract, and run. He actually went and ate with them. So Peter went through the same story, didn't he? Acts 11:12. Middle of verse, these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Six unnamed brethren, six of the most important people in the entire significant history of the world. Unnamed. You don't have to have a name to be significant. You don't have to be visible to be noted by the Lord. You don't have to be visible. You need to be faithful. And that's a big mistake sometimes people make. Think they got to have visible. Oh, you know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, casting all your anxiety on Him. He cares for you. But in the middle of that, He says He'll exalt you at the proper time. You just do your job. Just get in. Do your job. You know. Whatever that is. Six brethren. Six unnamed brethren. The entire significant history of the world hinges on these six men. Because when Peter goes down, going to explain to the church in Jerusalem what he's doing down there eating with those Gentiles and dunking them, they going to believe Peter? Say, "Hey, Pete, I know you're apostle. But you've been known to be a little brash before. You've been known to open your mouth before you should have been opened. Love you, brother. But I'm not buying." Right? When Peter went to Cornelius from Joppa, there were some guys that had enough spiritual interest to say, "Hey, Pete, can we go along? This sounds interesting. I mean, you're telling us the truth. I mean, the Holy Spirit really said you go with them. Yep. And you saw this vision. Yep. Can we go? We're curious, man. We like to know what spiritual things are going on. Can we get in on it?" Pete said, "Sure. Just something simple. Entire history." Significant history of the world hinged on the fact that these guys had enough spiritual interest to go check this out. And so when the time came, six accompanied Peter to Jerusalem. And to a man, they stood up with Peter, said, "I saw it with my own eyes. I was there. I was one of the circumcised believers. I was totally amazed when this baptism, this immersion in the Holy Spirit was poured out onto these Gentiles. Second guy stands up. I was there. I saw it. I verify the testimony of Peter. The third guy stands up and says, I was there. I saw it. I verify the testimony of Peter. Down through all six. Without those six men testifying to the truthfulness of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, backing what Peter was doing here, without their testimony, the entire Gentile world would have been lost. The plan here, and the plan always involves people. It's been well brought out that God used the testimony of Jesus' resurrection hinges on the testimony of the witnesses who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. The purpose of the verifying signs, to verify the testimony of the men who saw Him raised from the dead. The purpose of the Old Testament prophecies, verify the testimony of the men who saw Him raised from the dead, hinges on the testimony of men. That's how God makes sure it's faith. So you're analyzing the testimony of somebody who puts their pants on one leg at a time just like you do. See? Man to man. Okay? That means you truth seeker are going to give this an objective check. You say, okay, Pete, I know you're a man. All right. Some of us sat down in the same campfires as you. Seen you drop your hot dog in the fire. I'm picking on Matt Mozingo here for a second. Man to man. Okay? That makes the testimony then going to get an objective analysis. And so truth seeker is going to tear that apart. Say, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'll check it out. Six men. Their testimony. Six men. Their testimony, the entire significant history of the world hinged on the testimony of six unnamed men. That's how God does it. The playing field is level. You get to check it out. Well, church, listen to this. He said, Peter, just reiterating this in verse 15, he says, I began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. He said, I remembered what the Lord used to say. John immersed in water. He said, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's nearly a quotation of Acts 1:5, isn't it? Pointing to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:2-4. In verse 17, he said, therefore, okay, boys, are you listening? See, got to draw a conclusion here. Church, you know, you're quiet there in the church there in Jerusalem. You guys quiet? You going to get this? Therefore, if God gave to these Gentiles the same gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit He gave to us, the apostles, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I was thinking about it. But who was I? See, listen to the language there, telling you. Peter was not all that excited about the Gentiles coming in. See, it's taken this tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit to break down Peter's personal resistance to the Gentiles coming in. And then you see that magnified in the church in Jerusalem. It better be good, Peter. Tell me, you better have a good explanation for this. I don't care if you're an apostle or not. You better have a good explanation of this, right? He's got a good explanation. Backed by witnesses. And then the conclusion. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Well, church in Jerusalem is pretty smart. They understood the word therefore, meaning you got to think this through. And so they said in verse 18, says when they heard this, they quieted down. I guess that was a little bit noisy, wasn't it? You know, a little bit of ruckus over, you know, going to the Gentiles.
and heard this, they quieted down, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Look at the Jewish resistance. Look at the Jewish resistance to the Gentiles coming in. That's significant. That's significant. When God brought the nation Israel into existence, He said, now, when you go through the land of Canaan, you execute every male, every female, every child. You don't do that? Their gods become a snare to you, a pull you in. So Israel did exactly what they told, right? God said, wipe them all out. And so Israel did that, right? You know, one of the saddest stories is the angel of the Lord shows up in Judges chapter 2. And he, you know, goes from Gilgal up to Bochim, walking amongst the people of Judah. And he says, you know what? You guys didn't listen to me. You didn't do what I told you to do. And so, that's right. Their gods are going to be a snare to you. It's not going to be good from now on, right? Boy, the cycle of idolatry. God trying to pull people out of idolatry. You know, one swoop, the death of Solomon, when Jeroboam became king of Israel, the northern nation, set up golden calves, said, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Israel, out of Egypt, my people. 80% of God's work done. Boom! Wiped out. You ever lost a program in the computer someplace? I used to, you know, used to be the old computers, you know, operating an MS-DOS system or something. And the power went out. You know, it had lost everything. You know, God lost 80%. 80%, just one swoop. The work. Tremendous work on God's part to bring a remnant through. So at the time of Jesus Christ, could be a basis by which the testimony of Jesus could be believed in a core group of people upon which, out of which can come the glorious church that Jeff preached about. Tremendous work on God's part to just even preserve that. You know, you read the other day about, you know, this guy's have to sell himself, you know, to neighbor, you know, and so he comes in, you know, single guy, you know, goes to work on the other guy's farm, you know, gets married, has three kids. And at the end of 7 years, he's going to go free, right? Remember that? And so if he goes free, what happens to the wife and the kids? They stay there with the master, don't they? So he might say, well, you know what? I want to become a bondservant, you know, slave by choice, which is the description described, you know, of Christians. We're slaves by choice, aren't we? Bondservant of the Lord Jesus. But you know, time of Nehemiah, for example. And a lot of these guys had married foreign women, right? Had children by foreign women. Children speaking the language of Ashdod, a mongrel race, right? I think mongrel's in the King James Version. What's Nehemiah and Ezra tell them to do? Get rid of those wives? Get rid of those kids? Right? Get rid of those wives? Get rid of those kids? They don't do it, what's going to happen? The plan of God's going to fail. They're going to lose their identity. Get rid of those wives, get rid of those kids. And they did. I mean, and Nehemiah had a tremendous battle on his hands. You can read it back there. You know, have him take one of the guy's stuff and throw it out of the temple. And, you know, guys are working. It was a tough job on God's part to get this Jewish people separate. Separate, 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 separate. So the wedge is driven between the Gentiles and the Jews. God had to work hard to get that wedge driven. He got it done. And then, you know what the plan is next? Bring the Gentiles in. You gotta be kidding me. But see, look at God drove that wedge between the Jews and the Gentiles. Among other things, one of the main purposes is to show that He's the author of the book. He said back in Genesis, 2000 B.C., Gentiles are coming in, right? You know, you read some of the things in Deuteronomy, Gentiles are coming in. You read it in Joshua, the Gentiles are coming in. You read the Psalms, you read the prophets, the Gentiles are coming in. Jews write that? Purpose of that Jew-Gentile wedge is to prove that God wrote it. So that you and I can know. When we face whatever it is we're going to face, and face that with confidence and courage, because we know that what is in this book has the backing. This is just as if the voice of God thundered it from Sinai. Just because it's nice and quiet, black letters on white pages, doesn't mean it doesn't have greater force than the thunder from Sinai. That which came on Sinai was delivered through the agency of angels. That came, which came through Jesus Christ, came through Jesus Christ. We can know. God wrote this book. Every word of it is absolutely true. And you can stake your eternity on it, even if you have a scimitar to the throat saying, you're going to say, Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet. You say, cut away. Cut away. Even if the communists are in your streets, you know, with their clenched fist, which is long-time communist symbol. Communists in your streets, tearing down the statues and overthrowing existing society. Make no mistake about it, that existing society is anything based on Christianity. They're at your door, and they're demanding that you go and stand with the communists. And you say, no, I'm standing with Jesus Christ. And they execute you. You can take that execution. You're not going to love your life even to the point of death, are you? You're going to let fear of death stop you? Not if you have the right perspective here. God drove the wedge. God does things on a big scale. God drove the wedge to make sure that we know God wrote this, and this is God's plan. Acts 2:39. Remember that? Promise is for you and your children. Oh yeah, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Peter didn't. You know, he'd objected to what he just said. Hey, wait a minute, I didn't just say that. See, when he said there in Acts chapter 3, for you first. So wait a minute. How'd that first get in there? I misspoke. Right? He didn't quite understand what I said. What I really meant was, right? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Never entered their mind that the Gentiles coming in. The fact that it never entered their mind, they couldn't have brought it about. And what did it take to bring it about? a powerful sign from heaven. I don't care what kind of laser light show that Tim McHenry can put up here. You know, it can't match that which came whoom, from heaven. See, it took an act from heaven to bring the church into existence, and it took the same act from heaven to bring the Gentiles in. Outside the comprehension, outside the capability of mankind. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? See, these opening salvos, now the gospel messages say they anticipate the Gentiles coming in. And he didn't know what they said. Acts 4. Mr. Miller preached on this one. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. Among the Jews. Among men. Who was paying attention? Here's John the Immerser. Jesus has been immersed, gone up wilderness for 40 days, comes back down, comes by where John's preaching along the Jordan River. Here's two apostles, Andrew and the future apostle John, standing there. And John the Immerser says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jews." Right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all the Jews who believe in Him might not perish, but have eternal life," right? I'm the light of the Jews. Who's paying attention? Who listening? Nobody, as usual. But it's here. It's here. Gentiles coming in. Gentiles coming in. And we have been the beneficiaries of that. We have seen the gospel explode through the whole world to reach even as far as us. And I don't think you can get much further away from Jerusalem than we are here. Had to cross the Atlantic Ocean, didn't it, to get here? No land bridge. No land bridge to get here. But it's here. We're the beneficiaries. Now I hear it sprinkling outside. You know, maybe as it's progressed, it's up into pouring. But we know for sure it's not going to get to immersion the way it was in the days of Noah. He said, "Water that time, fire this time," right? See? So there's anybody today, see, wants a Gentile out here, which is basically all of us, wants to be part of this, you can do so by repenting and being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5. I want to close with this one. Acts 5. We may need this verse. Verse 29. "Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging Him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, the exaltation of Christ to the right hand.'" So as the Holy Spirit gets these words, whom God has given to those who what? Obey Him. Anybody, right? Those. That means anybody has anticipated in all the gospel messages from the beginning, the Gentiles coming in. So if you want to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, all you have to do is obey the gospel.